Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. I'll read that for you now. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of our risen Lord and Savior. Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. History is littered with figures that most of us just can't seem to figure out. People who have made choices we can't comprehend. Men whose mistakes have marked them for life as fools. Generals and military leaders whose arrogance and impatience cost them their lives and the lives of their men. Others who did the same because they were too cautious or indecisive. There are people who are given the chance to nab a golden ticket and refuse to take advantage. Like the man who owned 10% of a startup company named Apple and sold it 12 days later for $800. Or the Blockbuster executive who nearly laughed Netflix out of the room. There are ball players who seem to forget the fundamentals at the most critical moments, calling timeouts when their team was out of them, not getting their glove in the dirt on a ground ball, forgetting to catch the ball before running to score. It's not entirely fair, of course. We assess them with the clarity of historical hindsight. We know things they don't know or they didn't know. We evaluate their actions and their opinions and their options and in slow motion. It's easy for us to sit today in judgment on those that history has judged to have made mistakes. And it would be easy for us to do that today with the men that we meet in John's Gospel, especially with Thomas, right? He is kind of a punching bag for many. John's Gospel covers 8 days, Easter Sunday to the next Sunday, but not much seems to change in the hearts and the lives of the disciples. They start as scared, skeptical sinners, and they don't seem to be much different a week later, right? On the evening of that first day, the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. This fear made some sense at first, I suppose. The Jewish leaders had just put their Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin still wanted to squash whatever messianic movement that Jesus had started, but it's not that there wasn't reasons for hope or joy for the disciples. Mary Magdalene had come to them and told them, "I've seen the Lord." She told them how Jesus was going to ascend to his Father and theirs, to his God and theirs. And other women had seen the angels and Jesus too. But Luke tells us that the disciples didn't believe any of these women, that their words seemed to them like nonsense. Perhaps they dismissed these reports because they didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. Maybe they didn't believe that if he had, he would appear to women and not to them. But the words of these women were not nonsense. The only thing nonsensical was the disciples' fears, their doubts. Jesus was alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that first Easter night, he proved that he had triumphed over the grave. Despite those locked doors, glorious Jesus came and stood among them. He showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they were overjoyed. But that joy didn't really seem to impact the way they lived, did it? Sure, when Thomas comes back, they say to him, "We've seen the Lord." And when he didn't believe them, they probably argued with him a little bit. But a week later, his disciples were still in the house again with the doors locked. Jesus being alive hadn't really changed them. They were still scared, still skeptical. Of course, Thomas is the most glaring example of this skepticism. He's the one making brazen demands about putting his hands and his digits into Jesus' glorious wounds. But all the disciples were still skeptical of the importance and the impact of Jesus' resurrection. They may have believed that he was alive, but they didn't believe that his being alive had any impact on how they could and should live. If they did, they wouldn't still have been afraid of those who can only kill the body but not the soul. And they were afraid. So they looked for security in other ways. They were skeptical, so they looked for solutions in other places. But in many ways, we disciples are not much different than these disciples, are we? When you're afraid, what do? A lot more than just lock the doors, right? Some of us are afraid of what people think about us, right? We spend a lot of time and energy crafting this perfect image. We sharpen our minds, we strengthen our frames, we dress up our bodies because we're afraid of what others might think or say. We're skeptical that God's view of us, the identity he's given to us in Christ, is the only thing that's important. Some of us are afraid of dependency, weakness. You may treat your body as a temple, but it's not to impress anybody else. It's so that you don't need others, so that you don't feel weak. You go to great lengths to be able to maintain your independence. You have taken care of yourself physically, financially, mentally, emotionally. And each time you feel a bout of weakness, feel like you're about to need help from somebody else, it feels like a death, doesn't it? You lock your very self away out of fear of dependency. You're skeptical that when God says we're called to bear each other's burdens, that sometimes that means someone's called to bear yours. You're skeptical that God can reveal his great strength, his great power in your tremendous weakness. Maybe you're afraid of the future. I mean, it is so very unpredictable. Maybe out of fear of the future, you're always staying up to date with the news. Because to you, knowledge is power. You're hawkishly watching the ebbs and the flows of the stock market, the wars and conflicts all over the world, the rising rates of inflation in different countries. You bone up on cryptocurrency, all so that you don't get left behind. You're skeptical that God holds the future in his hand, right? That he has numbered your days, that he has planned good things in advance for you to do. At times, one of the things that we're most afraid of is what God calls us to do most clearly, to forgive as we've been forgiven. At times, we're afraid that forgiving freely will make us a laughingstock, a punching bag. Maybe we're even skeptical that we can really forgive someone or that we even should. We hesitate to forgive someone until we know that they're really sorry, that they won't do it again. We have our suspicions about their intentions, their assurances. We are scared, skeptical people, aren't we? And we may say that it's because our world is full of dangers and questions, but so is the world of the disciples. And we see in John chapter 20 the power that fear and doubt had over them in these moments. They hid behind locked doors for a week because they were afraid of people. They made demands that only revealed their foolishness. And what a change we see in Acts chapter 5. When Peter and the other apostles are staring the Sanhedrin down, confidently declaring that we must obey God rather than men, they continue to declare the wonderful things that Christ has accomplished for them. How God raised him from the dead. What changed? Why were these guys who were scaredy cats now speaking about Jesus, even though they had received strict orders not to do so? Why were they so confident even without Jesus by their side. Well, they were not obeying God out of fear. They had seen the Lord. They trusted God. They recognized that God was loving and really in control. He had raised Jesus from the dead. What did they have to fear? Why should they doubt? They had learned from Jesus that anything anyone took from them wouldn't last and ultimately didn't matter. They understood that everything that was important that God had given to them in Christ could never be taken away from them. God had given his peace to scared, skeptical sinners and transformed them into powerful witnesses of his resurrection. And it all started in John 20 with Jesus. Not just with his appearing, but his announcements. Not just with his physical presence in their midst, but his spiritual prescription and directive. It's fascinating that when Jesus found them behind locked doors, he didn't rehash the past. He didn't dress them down for denying him or fleeing his side. He didn't disparage them for forgetting all the times that he had told them that he had to die and would rise from the dead 3 days later. No, he stood in their midst and he stood as their mediator, proclaiming peace. Peace be with you. It wasn't just some greeting. It was a gift. The very gift that he had earned for them through his suffering, death, and resurrection. The very gift that he gives to you and to me today too. You see, the Lord Jesus established peace for us by paying for our sins. God gave us his Son, the Prince of Peace, so that this Jesus might be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that he endured. Both the physical pain and social shame of the cross and the spiritual agonies of hell, even being forsaken by his heavenly Father. That punishment brought us peace. Those holy wounds worked glorious healing for you and for me. And when Jesus returned to be with his disciples, he shared his spoils, the spoils of his victory with them. Peace be with you, he declares twice. Think about that. The guy you gave up on comes back to you and gives you peace. Unbelievable. But it's not, because this is what grace is. This is what God's undeserved love looks like. The disciples didn't earn or deserve this peace, but Jesus gave it to them freely because he is rich in mercy and abounding in faithful love. The fruit of his righteousness is peace. The risen Christ gives us confidence forever because of what Christ accomplished by living for us, by dying for our sins and rising from the grave, allows us to live in peaceful places. As children of God, we are undisturbed. No matter what's happening around us, we know and we believe that anything that can be taken from us is but temporary. And everything important that God has given us in Christ can never be taken from us. How blessed are we? Blessed are those who believe that Jesus has rose from the dead and yet have not seen it. You see, even though at times we are far too like those scared, skeptical disciples, Jesus speaks to us and gives us this same peace, this peace that passes all understanding, this peace that guards our hearts and minds, this peace that tempers our emotions and shushes our skepticism. Peace that points us again and again and again to the risen Jesus. You see, God has not given us answers to every conceivable question. He's given us his Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God has not blessed us with an acceptable solution to every problem that we might face. He has given us the Prince of Peace, who atoned for our deepest problem, our sin, and made us acceptable in God's sight. God has not given us a rebuttal to every doubt our misleading minds can conjure up. He has given us a Redeemer who didn't just rise from the dead, but is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the first fruits of God's glorious harvest. He has blazed the trail to heaven for us. He is the pioneer of our path to peace. God gives us this blessed peace. He gives it to all those who believe in Jesus, even those who have not seen him with their own eyes. You and I have that peace in Jesus. We have that powerful peace that allows us to be quiet and calm, even in the midst of a storm. We have a peace that centers us in the unshakable strength of the one who has demonstrated his undeniable power, even over death. We have peace that prompts us to do the unimaginable, to forgive what everyone else may think unforgivable. We have God's powerful peace because we know what Jesus, we know Jesus as Thomas did, as our Lord, as our God, as our risen, peace-giving Savior. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Amen.